This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. So happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at this same time. We count it a privilege to come into your homes and to spend this half hour with you. We will now finish up on our message here on the speaking of tongues in Acts chapter 10. We'll not recapitulate and go back over and retrace it. We pray that you will be following along each Sunday morning with us here so that we do not have to backtrack and go over it. After we finish these messages here, the messages will be available on tape. If you'd so desire them, you can write us here at Faith Baptist Church, 3003 Narrows Road in Perry, Ohio. 44081 is our zip code, and we'll be happy to send you a tape of all the messages or any particular one that you would desire. We therefore conclude that the purpose of tongues, or remember now, they are languages spoken by the Gentiles, was for the sole purpose of teaching the Jews. Now, we're speaking of this in Acts chapter 10 now. We'll finish up on that this morning and then go on here to Acts chapter 19. If you recall, this showed them that during the church age, the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit the same as they. Then, can we conclude that all Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ today should speak in tongues? To this we answer a positive no. You see, the New Testament was not completed until the last book, that is, the book of Revelation, was written about 96 A.D. The great doctrines of the church were written by the Apostle Paul and were not revealed in the Old Testament, as we find in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. You see, those Jews in Acts chapter 10 could not go out and buy a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and read, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," or Galatians 3:28, "where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Or they couldn't turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that tells us, "After that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You see, since these Jews had been present in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, they had witnessed these men speak in one language so that all nationalities could understand in their own language. The same thing happened here. These Jews understood in their own language, which was proof that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. Had the New Testament been completed, this miracle would not have been necessary. You see, God's purpose had been accomplished. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can therefore conclude the following. First of all, the word tongues is the Greek word glossia, and it literally means known languages, not a jibber-jabber, mumblings, or ecstatic utterances. It does not mean that at all. Number two, they are the like gift of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, everyone understood in their own language. The third thing we may conclude, this was not a sign of spirituality or a closer walk with the Lord, but purpose to show that the Jews, or I should say the Jews, to show the Jews that the Gentiles were not unclean but equal, thus receiving the Holy Spirit the same as they. We find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. A fourth thing we might conclude is, receiving the Holy Spirit was not the result of seeking or begging or praying through, but simply believing in Jesus Christ. A fifth thing we may conclude, if the tongues movement of today dare to claim legitimately Acts chapter 10 as their foundation, they must then measure up to all the context sets forth. And let's look at what the context sets forth here in Acts chapter 10. First of all, they must admit that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, Acts chapter 10, verse 43 and 44. They must admit that they receive the Holy Spirit by promise alone, John chapter 17, verse 7, and 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. The third thing that must be measured up to is, They would not speak in languages unless only saved Jews were present. Acts chapter 10, verse 45, where the circumcision here means the Jews that were present. Another thing they must measure up to, the Jews would be of different nations and nationalities. Is that the situation when you that maybe are listening have spoken in tongues? Is that your purpose? Have you measured up to these things thus far? I doubt it very much. And then, and only then, would they speak in languages, not asking to, but only if God willed it. One of the major things of the Pentecostal movement and the tongue-speaking people today is to try to encourage others to get tongues. And yet, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that it was one of the gifts, as the Spirit divided severally to every man as he will. It is not that you as a tongue speaker are to direct anyone to speak in tongues. And it is not that you should seek tongues, that you should only if God willed it at that particular time until the New Testament. Is that your purpose? If not, then your purpose is wrong. Your motivation is wrong. You seek something that only the Holy Spirit will decide whether you will receive it or not, not yourself. And you have no right to direct someone else to seek it. We wonder why you do not direct them to seek the gift of healing, why you do not direct them to seek other gifts in the ministry. Why have you zeroed in on tongues if it is not acclaimed as your sign of spirituality? Something else is very interesting here. If they spoke in languages by God's will, then every Jew present would understand in his own language, because in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, it says, how else would they know if they were magnifying God? They wouldn't know unless they understood. A far cry from the tongue-speaking people today. And again, one last thing that might be considered is, those that spoke in languages must be in accord with God, having his purpose in mind, that is, to show these saved Jews that they, as Gentiles, have received the like gift even as they had. We find that in Acts chapter 10 here, verse 45. Now, in conclusion, anything short of this is not the tongue spoken of in Acts chapter 10, but a counterfeit, trying to work up in the flesh what those who are saved have received by the promise of God's word. You see, eternal life is not based upon emotions and feelings, but God's word alone. If you need any additional proof, when God says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, then you are not fully trusting in God's word alone. You're saying, in essence, I'm not fully trusting in God's word alone. God is, and we might say this, God is not a liar, and anything short of complete trust in his word is not pleasing to the Father. Now, if you have your Bibles, we hope that you'll turn with us now to Acts chapter 18, if you will. And we're getting a little background here as we go into the tongues now that are spoken of here in Acts chapter 19. Now, in Acts chapter 19, we begin to find here that the purpose of tongues, and I would mark this down in my Bible and get it, when God does something, it is with a purpose. The purpose of tongues in Acts chapter 19 was as evidence to the message and the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Now, in the 19th chapter here, we're going to study the background, the meeting, the message, and the messenger. We begin with the background. In chapter 18 now, we hope you have your Bibles there in verses 24 to 28, and you can read them. In these verses, we have the background necessary to understand the purpose of the laying on of hands and the speaking in tongues. Remember this now, tongues is languages. This section primarily includes five people and the idolatrous city of Ephesus, where this manifestation took place. You see, Apollos, in chapter 18, verse 24, was a Jewish man born in Alexandria and had arrived at the sin capital city of Ephesus. His knowledge of the scriptures and the fact that Christ had been to the cross, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven were obscure. The only thing he knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. We find that in chapter 18, verse 25 here. When at Ephesus, he entered into the Jewish synagogue and began to preach and to teach the baptism of John. A Jewish man and his wife by the name of Aquila and Priscilla heard him and recognized immediately that his message was not complete. They knew that John the Baptist's baptism was no longer valid, for the Messiah had already come and ascended back to heaven. They took Apollos aside and explained to him what had taken place since John's baptism. Now this, of course, concerned the cross, the resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the message now was not to be baptized as an act of anticipation of Christ's coming, but a personal act of faith or trust in the realization that through the cross Christ had already come and made our payment for sin. Apollos accepted this, and he went unto Achaia, and then to Corinth, the capital, and the brethren were assured that Apollos accepted the new message of grace, and rode ahead telling the disciples to receive him. When he arrived at Corinth, he now proclaimed a different message than the baptism of John the Baptist. He was now proclaiming that Jesus Christ had been here, and that Jesus, the Jesus they crucified, was there. We're speaking of the Jews now, the Jews' own Messiah. Then in Acts chapter 18, verse 28, let's read it together here, we find, "For he," that's Apollos, "mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ," that is, that Jesus, this humanity of Jesus, was nothing other than Christ, the Anointed One, or, literally speaking, it was God in human flesh. Thus, this earthly Jesus was none other than Jehovah himself, who had taken on human flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Apollos had also the deeper truths concerning the church age, for he also helped those Christians who had already believed through grace. Find this in chapter 18 here, verse 27. He no doubt received these truths from Priscilla and Aquila, who had received their knowledge from the Apostle Paul. Paul had met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth and stayed with them a while, expounding the mysteries, that is, the truths of the church age, while he was at that city. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, as Peter was to the Jews. This is made clear from Galatians chapter 2, where we read in verses 7 and 8, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised," that's the Gentiles, "was committed unto me," that's Paul, "as the gospel of the circumcision," that's the Jews, "was committed unto Peter. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Now, we have taken time to examine the circumstances and the background before arriving at Ephesus with Paul. The background illuminates two important facts that must be recognized before one can realize God's purpose now of tongues, languages, that occurred at Ephesus. First of all, we must first recognize the fact that the baptism of John the Baptist did not save anyone, just as the baptism of Jesus Christ did not save himself. He was already perfect. Thus, his baptism was only an act of declaration, showing symbolically then what he was going to do at the cross and at the resurrection. This does not mean that all who were baptized of John the Baptist were lost. If a person truly believed the message of John the Baptist, that is, that God was here in human flesh, the Messiah was to be crucified and rise again the third day, then when it took place, his true faith accepted the Messiah as the crucified one. He was baptized by John only as a testimony of his faith that Christ was here, and that faith would follow him to the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and his ascension with his promise to return. Those who were baptized to John then rejected the Messiah were never saved to begin with. Just like today, people are sometimes baptized who have never trusted completely the payment of Jesus Christ for their sin. Are they saved? No. They must ever be trusting in their baptism or something else. They may be trusting in whatever it might be, maybe church membership, maybe giving their tithings to the church. They think that has some merit to get them to heaven. Or their baptism, being water baptized or identified with a church or coming to church. But none of those things can save a person. But whosoever is trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation is saved. We find in John 6:47. Then he wants us to be baptized as a testimony to all without, all outside, all that are viewing of the faith we have within. Now the only difference between John's baptism, or I should say John the Baptist preaching of faith and baptism, and ours today is that he was pointing forward to the cross and ours is pointing backward at the cross. John's message was that Christ was coming, and our message today is that he has come. No one has ever been saved outside of faith and faith alone, and no matter which side of Calvary they are on. Faith in the promise of his coming to die on one side of the cross, and now faith that he has come and the payment for sin is complete. We're looking and proclaiming Jesus Christ has come. Our faith is looking back at the cross, not looking forward to the cross. They were baptized prior to the cross by John the Baptist as a testimony that they would accept the Messiah. He was here when he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Our baptism today shows us that we believe he was here 2,000 years ago. He did die. He was buried. He was resurrected and ascended back up into heaven. Now, second, it is to be recognized is the authority of Paul's message and his apostleship. Apostles had the power to perform miracles and as authentication of their apostleship and message. Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles and chosen of God to reveal the mysteries of the church, had to continually defend his right of apostleship. This is evident from the writings of the New Testament, for we believe Paul's the author of 14 of the 27 epistles, including the book of Hebrews. Paul's message was, now that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all one in Christ Jesus. The fact Jesus was the Christ, being the Messiah, the fact that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit the same as they, the Jews, and that God had set aside dealing with Israel as a nation, but was calling all, that's Jew or Gentile, to believe on his name. Now this new message needed authentication, along with proof of his apostleship, especially among the Jews. Now, Paul had the same power to work miracles and do mighty signs and wonders, which he did, proving his message for the church age was that of God. This must be kept in mind as we now come to the meeting which Paul encountered at Ephesus. We've taken this time for the background because so many people and tongues people are masters at this. They'll pull one verse out of Acts chapter 2. They'll pull one verse out of Acts chapter 10. They'll pull one verse out of Acts chapter 19. They'll run to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 and excerpt a verse without reading the context and getting the background information or putting it into context and make it mean anything they want it to mean. That's the problem, and that's the reason people have been so deceived. We've taken time to go into the background here because it is imperative that you understand the context and the purpose of God, why these tongues were given in order to understand their meaning in Scripture. Now, we come to the meeting in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Follow with me, if you will. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, then unto what? Then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Now in verse 7, we are told that all the men were about 12. In verse 1, these men were called certain disciples, but this does not mean they were saved. The word disciple basically means one that follows. When used, the word does not always refer to a saved person. Those that followed Muhammad are his disciples. And they all called those, there are those who worship Satan. They're called his disciples. In John chapter 9, verse 28, the Jews proclaimed Christ was not of God and stated, we are Moses' disciples. Something calls Paul to inquire further about their salvation, for he knew that all believers in Christ from Pentecost to the rapture are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This is made clear again from Romans 8, 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Paul then asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, the word since should be translated when. The Revised Standard Version has it correctly translated, and it reads, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, these men were not entirely honest in their answer because John the Baptist did mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we are told by John that I indeed baptized you unto water, in water unto repentance or a change of mind. But he, Christ, shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Now these 12 had just heard Apollos preach this, for in Acts 18:25 the Lord says, Apollos, while in Ephesus, taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Since this church age had its birthday at Pentecost, Christ gave all believers two ordinances to observe, the first being to partake of Christ's baptism, the second being the Lord's Supper. John's baptism was no longer valid after the cross. Those who were baptized at John's baptism should have trusted that the Christ on the cross was Jesus, the Messiah. Then they should have been baptized again in obedience to the new ordinance Christ gave to this new dispensation, the church age. So Paul asked them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And their testimony confirmed the fact that they were not saved. For if they had been, they would have been baptized unto Christ's baptism as a declaration of their faith that he had come as promised. And now this leads us to the message in verse 4 and verse 5. Now I see our time here is gone, it slipped away here this morning. We would have liked to went on in here to the 19th chapter, but we'll finish it up next week. We're taking it step by step. We're trying to do it as thorough as we possibly can to make it as simple as we can to understand, but we are emphasizing you must study the context here or you will ever remain in a state of confusion. In conclusion this morning, those of you that are listening, you're not going to be hit with a bolt of lightning when you're saved. You don't look for it. It's not going to come. You do not have to speak in tongues. There are no and never has been any speaking of tongues since the completion of God's Word, not by the Holy Spirit. There has been many, many counterfeits. But God wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and paid for your sins and mine. And God said that He loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. And if you, listening this morning, will only put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have all sins forgiven and cleansed and removed, and God says you'll never perish but have everlasting life. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that He loves the sinner, and we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and He died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell, so you could have a home in heaven with Him. He bought your right to live with Him for all time and eternity. All He asked you to do is believe the record God gave of His Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.